So, and now to the readings. The first reading is Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6 and 14 to 16. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and defense. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Our second reading is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that, they may take hold of the life that really is life. So ends the reading.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed. so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the good news. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What parable or story of Jesus would make a man with three doctoral degrees, one in medicine, one in theology, and one in philosophy, leave civilization with all of its culture and amenities, and depart for the jungles of darkest Africa? What parable could induce a man who was recognized as one of the best concert organists in all of Europe go to a place where there were no organs to play? What parable would so intensely motivate a man that he would give up a prestigious teaching position in Vienna, Austria, to go and deal with people who were so deprived that they were still living in the superstitions of the Dark Ages for all practical purposes? The man who I'm talking about, of course, is Dr. Albert Schweitzer. And the single story of Jesus that so radically altered his life, according to him, was this gospel story text this morning, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus were neighbors, you know. They saw each other every day. Oh no, not socially, you understand, but there was contact. Every day the rich man saw this beggar at his front gate. Well, who were these men? We shall call the rich man Dives. It's Latin for rich man, as he has been called for centuries. Dives would have felt very comfortable living in our present time. He was a very progressive kind of guy. He was self-indulgent, and this is the age still of self-indulgency. The contrast in lifestyles of these two is so obvious that you cannot miss it. Dives was a connoisseur, the lover of the arts, one who knows and appreciates fine living, 4+ star restaurants. We are told in verse 19 that he habitually dressed in purple. Purple was known as the color of royalty because it was the most expensive dye in the ancient world. Only the upper echelon and the high priest could afford it. We're also told that his undergarments were made of fine linen. Linen, the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Well, the other man in the story, his name is Lazarus. How can we describe him? Lazarus is homeless. We are told in verse 20 that he was a cripple. Lazarus barely made it from day to day, living off the leftovers thrown to him by Dives as he daily passed him. He is just a survivor. That's all you can really say of him. Well, one day, said Jesus, both men die. Death, after all, is the great equalizer. Death does not care about your social standing, your color, or your standing in the community. Lazarus, said Jesus, was carried away by the angel of death unto heaven, where he occupied the seat of honor next to Abraham. About Dives, the rich man, all that Jesus says is that he was buried. Isn't it strange that that is all that he says? After all, Dives' funeral must have really been something that the community would remember for years to come. Apparently, however, that fact failed to impress Jesus. Oh, Jesus did add one additional fact about Dives' death that may be of interest to us. His soul was sent to hell, to Hades. Well, this is an unnerving story. I can well see why this was the irritating grain of sand in Albert Schweitzer's oyster. Why is this story so bothersome? Well, for a few moments this morning, I'd like to share exactly why it's bothersome. Because one, first it shows you and me how God reverses the standards of the world. We call this the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Notice that the rich man in Jesus' story is never actually named. It is the church, as I said, that has given him the name of Dives, this Latin derivative meaning rich. In the parable, only the poor man has a name. That's exactly the opposite of how the world does it. We all know the names of the rich and famous. We all know about, and many long for, that lifestyle of the rich and famous. With the poor, it is exactly the opposite. They are not usually named. We refer to them collectively as the poor or the homeless, the third world welfare cases. They are the neighbors we never met. For generations in the South, you know, African Americans who worked as domestics in white homes were known only by their first names. They were Betty or Sally or Mary. No one really ever knew their last names. That's the standard of the world. Did you know that in many places in this country, there are potter's fields, graveyards where the poor are buried for nothing? It is interesting that one of the rules is that there can be no markers. Only small numbers mark each grave. No names allowed. That's indicative of how we view the poor. Well, let me tell you, friends, in heaven that will be reversed. God will know the name of every poor, suffering person who ever walked this earth. There is a special place in God's heart for the poor. You can be poor in the eyes of the world, but fabulously wealthy in the eyes of God. That's what I think Jesus is suggesting here. In heaven, everything will be reversed. Maybe that's what troubled Albert Schweitzer. Secondly, this story is troubling because Dives was not a mean person. He was not a mean man. We could somehow justify in our minds his eternal outcome if he were. But in fact, Dives never mistreated Lazarus. He never kicked him. He never chased him away. He never lectured him about getting up and getting a job. Still, that was not enough to put him into heaven, and that bothers us. Why? What did he do that was so horrible that he should deserve such a terrible fate? He acted as though it was all supposed to be that way in life. He accepted it all without question. It never occurred to him that the fate of Lazarus' birth and the fate of his birth could be changed. Lazarus, therefore, became not a part of suffering humanity, but just a part of the landscape. In a word, the rich man was indifferent. Indifferent to his plight, indifferent to his hunger, indifferent to his needs. They were the neighbors. They were the neighbors who never met. Some years ago, before the death of Mother Teresa, a television special depicted the grim human conditions that were part of her daily life. It showed all the horrible things of the slums of Calcutta and her love for these destitute people. made her rounds in that dreadful place. But throughout the program, commercials interrupted the flow of the discussion. Here is the sequence of the topics and commercials. Lepers, bikinis for sale, mass starvation, designer jeans, agonizing poverty, fur coats, abandoned babies, ice cream sundaes, the diet, diamond watches. The irony was so apparent, two totally different worlds were on display, the world of the poor and the world of the affluent. It seems that our very culture here in the United States and any other place that has a great deal of commercialization to it is teaching us to live as the rich man in the story of Lazarus. We are occasionally presented with the images of the poor man Lazarus at our gate, but we are immediately reminded of the next car we ought to buy, or the next meal we should eat. We are slowly and methodically told it is okay to live a life of luxury while others live lives of poverty. But alas, it is not so. Heaven's reversal of fortune shall one day awaken you and me to the fact that we have separated ourselves from the agonies of others, and we did not care enough about others who suffer. This parable invites you and me to sit then down alongside of Lazarus and see the world from his point of view. That is troubling because when we do, we look a lot like the rich man in the story than we do the poor man. And I know what eventually happened to the rich man in this story, and I don't want that to happen to me. The great thing about having small children or young children is you have a great excuse to watch cartoons again. I watched them even before I had children years ago. One cartoon that I was particularly fond of is Garfield the Cat. There's a great humor in those sarcastic witticisms of his. One cold winter night, Garfield looks out the window and sees Odie the dog peering through the window. Garfield thinks to himself, "This is horrible. I am here in the comfort of my warm house, well fed, and there is Odie outside, begging to get in, cold and hungry. I can't stand it anymore. I just can't stand it." So with that, he goes over to the window and closes the curtains. My good friends, that's what you and I do to the poor. Rather than dealing with them, we have simply closed the curtains in various ways. We drive by people holding those signs, "We'll work for food." And we have seen it so much. We've seen it so much, we don't even give it a second thought. It's not our badness. It's not our badness that will send us to hell, friends. It's our lack of goodness or our indifference. It's how we close the curtains on those who represent suffering humanity. Maybe we do suffer from compassion fatigue, as some have suggested. I don't know. But I do know that this story is saying to us that in the end, we will be judged by our viewpoint of love. I will tell you something wise that makes us uncomfortable about this story. The church is in the position of Dives. Well, you say, we don't run the poor off. We give to missions and relief work. We may even work one or two days a year at a soup kitchen. Dives could have said all of those things. There is a warning, though, here. The poor and the disenfranchised are God's special people, and they dare not simply become a part of the landscape to us. Third, we are told that Dives begs to come back to earth to warn his brothers. We get the impression that they are on the same path as he was. He had five brothers, we are told, but for our purposes, we're going to assume that this was actually three brothers and two sisters. We don't want to leave the women out. The point is that he wants to warn his family about his impending fate. And yet he is denied that privilege. Now, why couldn't Jesus have let the story end like a Charles Dickens Christmas Carol? For in that story, Marley, Scrooge's business partner, comes to him with a stern warning of what will be if he continues his present path. And in Scrooge's case, it worked. He is frightened into changing. But Jesus doesn't end his story that way. The request is flatly denied. Now, Jesus shouldn't have done that, we say. He shouldn't have done that because he knows how we all love happy endings. And this story has no happy ending. In his story, Abraham says that Dinah's family have the word of God to warn them, and if they ignore the word of God, then the walking dead would not convince him. The waking dead would not convince him. Besides, says Abraham, there is a big gulf, as in some translations worded, big chasm that cannot be bridged. What is that gulf that cannot be bridged? I'll tell you what it is. It is an attitude. It is a way of looking at people as them and us. It's the false philosophy that says that we can just give them food baskets at Christmas and we have done enough to relate to the poor. That's the gap that keeps you and me in a kind of hell. You see, Dives didn't simply die and go to hell. He also created his own hell on earth by closing his eyes to a suffering humanity around him. What he experienced in the afterlife was merely a continuation of what he started for himself in this life. And since he did not respond to people in this life, then he will not be allowed to respond to people in the afterlife. Maybe that's a good definition of hell, being unable to respond. Well, the point, my friends, of the story is that because Dives was insensitive to the needs of suffering humanity, he missed the kingdom of God. By seeing Lazarus as merely a part of the landscape, he missed his very key to heaven. Oh, he lived sumptuously. He had the best of everything. He added to the economy in a significant way. But he missed the kingdom of God. And what about the homeless person at our gate? What will happen to him or her? According to this text, one day he or she will die, and on that day they will be greeted in the waiting arms of a loving God who will speak to them these words, "Home, home at last." I hope this parable of our Lord bothers you as much as it bothers me, and in the name of Christ, you and I, we make the neighbors we haven't met into the neighbors we know. Let us pray. Oh God, your word is a comfort to the afflicted. Your word is an affliction to the comfortable. So stir us, shake us, move us. Help us to see how you love all and you welcome all into your heavenly presence. Let all the people say, amen.